the men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." About a month ago now, I prepared a young people's talk, as I sometimes do, on the wrong subject. Yikes. The title I was given was "Arms Stretched Out to Save: Echoes of Christ in the Old Testament." And I should have talked about Samson, but through some blip in the mind or slight oversight, the text I came across first was Moses and the Amalekites, arms stretched out to save. Well, and that prompted me then to read this. And what I discovered in the Word of God made me realize afterwards, when I realized it was the wrong text, that actually this word was for me. Okay, I'm praying that to God that the young people benefited, but principally I was the one that was meant to hear this text, to think about it, to dwell upon it, to chew it over ever since, really. Ever since I talked about it and studied it, it's been going through my mind like a tune. You know, when you can't get at work, when I visit my mother sometimes, I remember the things I said to the young people, because I said them to myself and I'm saying them to you now. And so it's a very personal vision I'm bringing, and I hope you'll take it on that level. It could become your personal vision too. The Amalekites were a perpetual sore in the side of the Israelites, you remember. As we come across them in successive passages through the Old Testament, they become symbolic of evil in the world, which sets itself up to frustrate the hand of God. So this is the evil the people of God have to get rid of, transposing it to now, transposing it to me and you. The evil we have to get rid of, to cut down, to destroy, to have no part of. And these are the echoes in the New Testament. The command to completely die to sin in Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We must have no truck with the Amalekites. We might also consider Ephesians 6:12, transposing it to the New Testament. "For we do not wrestle," we are told, "with flesh and blood." Where is it? Ephesians 6:12. Let's find that, actually. We're told to put on the armour of God, to prepare for battle. And we're reminded in verse 12 that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And that is the image, that is the symbol that the Amalekites created in my mind when I read this passage a few months ago now. The Amalek is a symbol of the enemy against us, each of us. But what form does it take? What form does it take in my life? What's your chief enemy? What is your secret enemy that you even daren't tell people about, you daren't confess? What sins are you struggling with? What is it that dogs your heels, occasionally turning up in open defiance like the Amalekites? These things are attempting to destroy your ministry. These things are attempting to cut you off from the throne of grace, if that were possible. To nullify your Christian life, to make it worthless before God. The chief success of the Amalekites' evil was cutting down the stragglers. And this points to the truth that we have to keep plodding on in the Christian life. We don't have to let ourselves become a straggler. You know, not missing services, missing chances of fellowship. We have to keep doing our ministry. We can't put down the rod, as it were. And the name of the place, though, Rephidim, in our text, I think it's verse 8. The place where they met the Amalekites was called Rephidim. It means rests. And these were stopping places. And there are stopping places, aren't they, in the ministry we have with the Lord. There, we have holidays. We have time out from our ministry. The Lord is not a strong taskmaster driving us on and on. We can come back refreshed, but we have to come back. Our rest don't go on forever. We have to return to the fight. There's no surrender to the strife before us. But now in this passage, the Amalekites are not just taking this off the stragglers, not just cutting out the stragglers. They're coming out in open defiance to destroy the flock itself, to snatch it away, the whole group, from the hands of God, the loving Heavenly Father. That's what they're attempting to do. But on the other hand, God has ordained this battle for the Israelites to face. It's a battle for them to do. In verse 14, this battle and the circumstances were to be written in a book and recounted to Joshua. Joshua, who was going to fight many battles, was going to remember this one for its substance, for its particular story, in showing them that God is so important, to showing the place of God in the battle. So there is something specially important here, and the battles which are set up in your life, or in my life, are also specially important, and we're supposed to be learning lessons through them. And in verse 11 we see an amazing thing happen. As long as Moses holds up the rod, the Israelites are winning. And when his arms grew tired and dropped, the Amalekites began winning. You know, you're either winning or losing, aren't you, in these battles? You're rarely standing still. If you think you're standing still, you're probably going backwards, actually. You're probably losing. But the second point that I want to make, then, is that we can't win by our own strength. It's not enough. I'm sure Joshua and his men fought as hard as they could the whole day. They probably didn't realize why. They hadn't time to look at Moses. They didn't realize why sometimes they were losing and sometimes they were winning. Yet their physical strength wasn't enough. Just doing your own thing. You know, Christ said to his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." In John 15:5. Joshua himself, carrying on fighting the battle, could not himself win the day. He needed Moses. He needed God to win it for him. And ourselves, simply carrying on in our own strength, our own religion, doing it our own way, we would be losing the spiritual battle. So what did Joshua need to ensure continuing victory? Well, he needed Moses to keep the rod lifted up. And there is a mystery here. I've heard preachers claim it is all about prayer, that this is all about prayer. And I don't, that is not the vision that actually I've had of this passage. I've heard also that it's all about encouragement. When the men saw Moses lift his hands high, they were encouraged by it, so they started winning. But I'm sure if I was fighting that battle at the base of the hill there, I'd be watching the spear that was coming towards me. I was watching the man with the axe approaching me fast. I wouldn't be worried about what was happening on a hill just over, out of the vision there. I don't think it's about that at all. If it were about prayer, we would be told, wouldn't we? Later on in Exodus 33, we have the very words that Moses talked to God. God obviously thought this was significant. Surely if Moses said significant words in prayer, it would say that. But it doesn't. It doesn't mention prayer. But I think we should be led by Moses' own interpretation of this confrontation before him. And his interpretation is this: Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. That's what he says about it. But what is a banner? Well, a banner is something very obviously lifted up and displayed. I'm not sure whether they had flags back in those days, but they had images and symbols which they lifted up and displayed. And a banner bears insignia, doesn't it, for all to see. It was it has spiritual significance. A symbol that Moses was lifting up to God had such spiritual significance that when he did it, he began winning the battle. The wrath of God began pouring down upon God's enemies. Joshua was winning. Well, what is the symbol? Well, if you can imagine, he had a rod, a piece of wood, and he was holding it up like this for hour after hour after hour. And he was a weak old man in this time. You know, he hadn't got a lot of strength. He wasn't one of the warriors down there fighting. He was watching. So what is the symbol? Well, to me, it's a symbol of the cross. It was a symbol of the cross. Perhaps Moses and the wood were one symbol. A weak man, arms outstretched on a strip of wood. Moses can't drop his hands. You can imagine his sinews and muscles aching. But he can't let go of the wood. And when he can't stand anymore, they sit him on a stone. But his hands have to stay pinned to the wood. But they hold his hands on the wood of the rod. And it's a symbol then of the suffering servant. A man on a cross suffering for iniquities. For our iniquities. Hour after hour he had to stay like this. So the evil could be destroyed. And it's a very uncomfortable place. Especially for an old man. And this is the most powerful symbol in the world. But we must make it too. It must be our symbol. And my third point is, if we're going to have a spiritually useful ministry in our lives, we must often serve the Lord in uncomfortable places, doing things we're not comfortable with, you know. And I don't over-egg this, but in my Christian life, things have rarely gone how I plan them to, how I personally would want them. And I've often found myself in uncomfortable places. I've often found myself thinking, I'd sooner be doing something else. Surely the Lord wants me over there doing that. I don't want to be doing this in Shepshed. I want to be in Africa or somewhere else. But no, the Lord says to you, no, I want you here, and I want you to keep doing that. I know you're uncomfortable with it, but you're doing it for me. And my spiritual battles have been chosen for me by a loving Heavenly Father who knows me so well. And I have to hold up Christ in an uncomfortable place outside my comfort zone. But when we are bearing with discomfort, we are lifting up Christ to the world. Can't you see that? And And more importantly, we're lifting up Christ to heaven. I don't think Moses was lifting up the rod to the Joshua, because they had more things on their plate than him on his hill. I think he was lifting it up to God, to say to God, your promise, your power, this rod, this is a symbol that you will bless. And God blessed it. Jehovah Nissi, the banner of the suffering servant, isn't it? And the battle of our lives, I mean, we can be working very hard, but what is the spiritual significance? Are we winning the battle? And often we feel remote from it, don't we? We look around and we see the battle going on. How can we significantly alter that battle? Well, it's down to whether Christ is being lifted up in our own lives. Only when Christ is being lifted up do we start to win the battle. It's then that the Lord, our banner, promises us that evil begins to be defeated. That we can be significant. And it's not significant because the Amalekites that we're killing. No, it's significant because we're showing Christ to the world, and God himself is killing the Amalekites. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, if you want to turn to that now, Paul said something that is a bit parallel, that is parallel to a certain extent to the points I want to make. 2 Corinthians 2:14. He says, Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, I could say, I've got a whole sermon here about Moses himself not being sufficient, but needing the people next to him, about the blessing we are to each other in helping each other in our ministry. But I've no time to get into that, but perhaps another time. But here you see the metaphor changes from a banner, which is principally seen, which occurred to Moses, to a fragrance. Perhaps Paul himself thought, well, the things I do aren't particularly seen except by God. So it's more a fragrance that he smelt. But I'm sure you can see the parallel between the two passages. The spiritual battle is the same. God's help is the same. Two people said to me recently they would like to stop doing parts of their ministry. Yet these people are difficult to replace. But I want to encourage you, if you're in that situation, to pray and persevere and lift your hands to God and have a vision to carry on. That it may not seem very important what you do. It may be quite menial. You could probably think other people could do it that job if they wanted to. And it causes you some discomfort. It might even cause you a degree of pain, stress. But I want to encourage you to carry on in that ministry because of Jehovah Nissi, the God our banner. You're holding up a banner by continuing, and God has promised to bless that banner. He will fight Amalek from generation to generation until he's destroyed, and he'll do it through people like you and me holding up the symbol of Christ before the world, in you in your small corner and me in mine. I'm sure that, you know, the mystery of many of our pains and discomforts that the Lord puts us through is that we are this to the world, and the Lord is showing us. Either you can picture it as a fragrance going out as you work in the day centre, or you could picture it as a person on a hill with a rod in their hands, being seen to hold up before God the law and the promise of God in their hearts and their lives as they minister before Him day by day. Amen.